Hi, Patrick Madrid here. Thanks for listening. Check out Charity Mobile and prayerfully consider making them your wireless carrier. Mention offer code Patrick and get a free phone. Go to charitymobile.com. Let's, first of all, just take stock of the question that was asked of me earlier in the show today, and that is, are we in the end times? Now, I don't know. Nobody knows for sure. Jesus himself said, no one knows the day nor the hour. And there have been plenty of people who, over the years, have spilled a lot of ink trying to predict that the end of the world is going to happen or the rapture is going to happen on this day, and they're always wrong. I'm thinking of a guy. His name was Edgar Wisenant, or Wisenant. I don't know how he pronounced it. And back in late 87, early 88, he came out with this pamphlet. I was working at Catholic Answers at the time. And he came out with a pamphlet called 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Will Be in 1988. And, of course, the rapture didn't happen in 1988. But he had all these calculations. And if you take, you know, this and you divide it by that, and this has this many numbers and the weeks of Daniel, and just this melange of calculations and numerology, and none of it was true. And he spent a lot of money printing multiple thousands or hundreds of thousands of copies of this book, and people were getting it all around the country. And a lot of gullible people were worked up about it and really concerned. And it all fell apart. And I think he tried again. I think he came out when nothing happened on the date in October when he said that this was all going to come crashing down. I think he said, oh, I made a mistake in my calculation. So he tried to issue like the second book. And by then, nobody was paying any attention to him. He had spent whatever credibility he might have had. Now, not that much later, 20, 25 years later, another guy, he was a radio guy. His name was Harold Camping. And he had it may still exist for all I know. It's a family radio. And he was like a cement contractor. That was his background. He was a cement contractor who got into doing prophecy on the radio. And he developed a really big following among some Protestants. And he started doing the same thing. And it got so fever pitched that there were people who were selling their homes and cashing in and going to live in a tent up on the top of a mountain so they could be close when Jesus would come down. And the same thing happened. He got people into such a frenzy, and it didn't happen. Thus, in another example of Jesus saying, no man knows the day or the hour. And Harold Camping, in his own mind, he's since died, so I'm sure he had an interesting conversation with the Lord when this was all said and done, but he was a complete, he completely believed that he had figured it out, the first person ever to really figure it out, and he was wrong. So I offer you that preamble by way of just saying, all I want to do at the moment is just offer you some of the biblical markers. This is not an exhaustive list. There are many other things that are told to us in Scripture that we can look for the end times. But these are some of the more prominent ones. They're not the only prominent ones, but there's some that are worthy of attention. So some of them have to do with the Old Testament. Many of them we get from the New Testament, things that Jesus said. For example, in Luke chapter 17, verses 26 through 30, Jesus says that the end will be like the times of Noah. And by the way, if anyone ever says to you, well, Noah is just a fictitious character, and he didn't really exist, and Noah and the ark and all the animals, that's just a fable. No, Jesus more than once invokes Noah as an example of a real historical figure and the flood of Noah as a real event. So here in Luke chapter 17, he says, when that time comes, he says it's going to be like it was in the days of Noah. People will be marrying and giving in marriage and, you know, just carrying on with their day-to-day lives until the flood came and swept them all away. So he describes the end of the world. Now, the end times will take place over, it seems to me, from what I can tell, over several years. But the end, he says, will come suddenly, and it will be like the people at the time of Noah. They weren't expecting it. And suddenly this wall of water, apparently, just came rolling in, and off they went. So he says that there will be a sudden quality to it. In Isaiah chapter 17, one of the precursors is that the city of Damascus will be destroyed. It'll be laid waste. It'll be a heap of rubble. Now, Damascus is an extremely ancient city, and it was an ancient city at the time of Jesus, 2,000 years ago. And Isaiah chapter 17 describes how one of the hallmarks of that, of the end, will be the destruction of Damascus. So that's something to you know, remember. A few other things. In Ezekiel chapter 38, it describes that the end times will be marked by a war of forces that will come out of the north. Gog and Magog will come out of the north, and they will attack Israel. Now, another thing to remember is that Israel, until 1948, didn't exist. There was no Israel. And so in 1948, people saw a fulfillment of biblical prophecy that Israel would come back into existence, and so it did. So this war coming from the north, and if you look at a map of Israel and you look north, what's north of Israel? Well, primarily it's Russia. There's Turkey in the middle there, and then there's Russia above all that. So some biblical scholars, they try to assign the names of these countries. Rosh, they'll say, is Russia. Gog and Magog, and they have different associations with them. But this much the Bible says that in Ezekiel 38, that this is going to come out of the north. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 27, it talks about how there will be peace. And it will be a kind of a new and different kind of peace that people will be so excited about. We see that echoed in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 3, where we're told that when they're saying peace, peace, sudden destruction will come upon them. You've heard me talk from time to time about the third temple and how there are people who are anxious to rebuild the third temple. And this would be true not only of some, let's say, evangelical Christians, but there's a whole swath of religious Jews, many of them in Israel, who are preparing for the rebuilding of the temple. Now, this is described as one of the signs of the end times. This is described in Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. But it's also alluded to in the New Testament. So in Matthew 24, verse 15, and in Revelation chapter 11, as well as in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, we see a reference to the temple and an abomination of desolation being placed into the midst of the temple. Well, the temple was destroyed in the year 70 by the Romans, and Jesus foretold its destruction. And he said that, you know, there will be no stone left upon another. And he describes the terror of people being caught by the Romans. He doesn't say Romans per se, but that's who destroyed the temple, and they destroyed Jerusalem, and they killed tens of thousands of Jews. So the third temple is considered one of the key hallmarks of the end times insofar as the animal sacrifices will be restarted all over again, the way they were in the book of, you see them described in Leviticus and Deuteronomy in the Old Testament under the Mosaic law. There was this very precise and intricate ceremonial law that required the ritual sacrifice of animals and showbread and all the things that go into that. The reason that the third temple is sought to be rebuilt is that there are many religious Jews who believe that when that happens, that the Messiah will return. The Messiah will come. Now, we know the Messiah has already come. That's Jesus Christ. They don't see that. But they believe that once the third temple is built and the animal sacrifices resume and the priesthood is restored and all the things that are associated with that, that that will be a hallmark of the advent of the Messiah. There is discussion in Revelation chapter 13. You see it in verse 1 where it talks about a one-world government. Verses 2 through 7 of Revelation 13 talks about a one-world religion. Revelation 13 verses 16 and 17 talk about a one-world currency, or, as I described from reading that passage a moment ago, some kind of a system whereby you can buy and sell using this mark. If you have it, you can buy and sell. If you don't have it, you can't. So that seems to suggest a kind of one world currency, or if it's not a currency, it's this mark that somehow, I don't know if it debits your bank account. Who knows? Maybe there won't even be money anymore when this time comes. But we do know from Revelation 13 that that is all bound up with the Antichrist system. the one world government, the one world religion, and it's a false religion. Obviously, Jesus wants a one world religion. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, that's the Great Commission, and he says to his apostles, he says, go into the whole world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always, even until the end of the age, which literally means even until the end of the world. So, yes, there should be a one world government, and it should be, I'm sorry, religion, and it should be the religion that Jesus Christ established, and that's what he wants. So this is a counterfeit. This is a diabolical counterfeit of the one world religion that the Lord Jesus Christ desires to see. And then we see our Lord talking about the signs of the end in Luke chapter 17 and Matthew chapter 24. He talks about birth pangs or a quickening of events, earthquakes. He talks about wars and rumors of war. He says that will be preceded by a time when people will say, look, there he is, Jesus, he's out in the desert. He says, don't go follow that. Don't pay no attention to that because it's not me. Or if they say, look, Jesus is over here, pay no attention to it. The point being is that when Jesus returns, you'll know it. You won't have to wonder, is that really him? Because you'll see him coming on the clouds to judge the nations. So he describes these turmoils. He talks about how men will be fainting from fear, dying even of fear, because of the roaring of the waves. They'll be perplexed by the roaring of the waves. Does that mean massive tidal waves? Perhaps it does. Whatever it means, Jesus says that the sea, the oceans will be in great turmoil, and it will cause such fear to come upon humanity that they won't know what to do. He talks about how the powers of heaven will be shaken. Now, what does that mean exactly? Does it mean that there will be actual perturbations of the planets? Will they go out of their orbits? What does it mean? I don't know. I don't think anybody knows. But Jesus said that these would be some of the signs of the end. The powers of heaven will be shaken. He talks about the sun being darkened. St. John in the book of Revelation describes how he saw the stars falling out of heaven. It's hard to imagine what that could mean. There's also discussion, St. Paul gets into it in 2 Timothy chapter 3, also 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and elsewhere where he talks about the signs of the end. And he refers, for example, to a great falling away, a great apostasy. There never has been a total apostasy of the church. That's impossible because Jesus said that that could never happen. On this rock I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, and so on and so forth. But near the end times, we're told by St. Paul, or in the end times, there will be a massive falling away, and many people who formerly were disciples of Jesus will abandon him. They will turn away from him. There will be a huge global apostasy and falling away. St. Peter, he talks about how at the very end that all of the elements, all of the earth and the heavens and everything that we know to be the physical universe will be dissolved with fire. He doesn't give us much by way of specifics. He just says it's all going to burn. So that plus a massive conversion of the Jews, which is foretold, a huge turning to Jesus Christ, these are all some of the things that the Bible talks about as signs of the end of the world. Now, many of these things have not happened yet. Some of them, like the capability to put a mark on somebody, maybe in the form of a vaccination or in some other fashion, we now have that capability. So some of the things do seem to be falling into place. Israel has been restored as a nation state as of 1948. The third temple hasn't been built yet, but they're all geared up to do it. The red heifer, that is also part of the one of the requirements for the Mosaic ceremonial law, that you needed a red heifer. A red heifer has been bred. There's one now. They've got the instruments, the Urim and the Thummim and the instruments to be used for animal sacrifice in the temple. But we have a situation here because the temple mount is covered on top right now by a big mosque whose golden dome you can see if you look at a picture of Jerusalem. And that obviously either will be side by side with this new temple if it's actually built, or it will have to be removed, and you can only imagine the pandemonium that would ensue if the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque, if that were to be removed, that would light the world on fire. The Muslims would go berserk if that were to happen. So how is it that this temple can be built? We're not sure, but it seems to be part of the whole mix. So when you ask yourself this question, or if you ask me this question, are we in the end times? These are some of the things to consider. Some of the things, the markers, the signs that Jesus talked about, some of which, yes, they are present. Many of which, no, they're not present, but could become present very quickly. So there you have it. I'll leave it at that.